Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're in the 15th chapter of this great book of Proverbs. Proverbs giving you a choice. And here in this 15th chapter, it kind of is a relationship to the religious sphere in which you're in. And giving you that choice, yours to choose. And our Father's real good about that. He gives you advice, and He gives you wisdom, and then He tells you what happens to you if you don't use it. Again, not Father ordering you, but giving you the choice. What you choose is your life. So, having said that, let's pick it up with verse 28 of the 15th chapter of the great book of Proverbs, and the word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He thinks about it. Okay. Studies what he's going to say. He doesn't just blabber right out there, okay? But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things, without thinking even. Okay. You want to always, the heart is to say the mind of the righteous. You always, if you can give good advice, then that's a precious thing, is to be able to help someone. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. He's not going to hang around there. He's not going to bless them. He's not going to be anywhere near them. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I don't want you to read over that. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. I don't care what you do. If you're doing it right and you talk to your Father, He's listening. He watches, observes, looks, he listens to everything you say, especially if you're talking to him, especially if you're telling him how much you love him and appreciate him. And but at the same time, some might say, well, I wonder why he never hears me. Well, maybe you should take inventory. Are you wicked in heart sometimes? Think about it. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report, and that's to say good news, maketh the bones fat. In other words, the gospel is good news, and it makes you healthy, okay? Makes you feel real healthy. The eyes mirror the soul, and the eyes are the light of the soul. This is how you may even be unconscious of the fact. The religious sphere allows you to look into the people's eyes and you can see their soul. You can really, that spiritual discernment, if you have spiritual discernment, will come through at that time, and it is the eyes. This is why when you see somebody that has what we call shifty eyes, they won't even look at you hardly, straight on. You want to check that out real good. Now sometimes nerves can cause that, but at the same time, it causes one a little bit of consternation to have shifty eyes around, like something is hidden, something different, okay? Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. If you listen to reproof, that's to say good advice and counsel, without having to experience the failure yourself, then that's wise. You know, learn from other people's mistakes. You don't have to make them like they do. Listen to reproof and let your ear hear. Doesn't hurt to listen a lot of times instead of talking. Verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. He gets wisdom. And better yet, common sense. One that will listen to reproof and gain knowledge from other people's errors, then certainly he gains common sense. And that gives him the ability to understand things in a deeper sense, to be able to improvise and make do with what he's got to be successful. Okay. Otherwise, you float around in a fog. And that's not good. Verse 33. The fear or the reverence, loving of the Father, of the Lord, is the instruction of wisdom. That's where all wisdom comes from. If you love thy father, I guarantee you he's going to send you wisdom. You'll gain it from his word and from his spirit. And before honor is humility. In other words, honor is never puffed up with pride. It's with humility that honor comes. That's just the way it is. That's the way the cookie crumbles. That's the way our Father has it. That's common sense. Okay. Now, we come to chapter 16, a very interesting chapter. It's the pious and the ungodly in their reflection and their reference to Almighty God. So it kind of lets you know, the pious and the ungodly. Again, the choice. And that's what Proverbs is, a group of choices and rules. If you follow them, you're all right if you take the right road. Okay. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man, that's to say, the mind which plans, makes plans, and decides on certain things, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. If you are serving God, he inspires your words. Man can plan, and when you plan from the word of God, God will input into your mind. I know this to be a fact. And assist you in bringing forth a divine message. Okay. That's the way he operates. He inspires the words that are uttered. Okay, even as one sometimes do not think that this is some great thing, because the ultimate is of the end times is for God's elect to be delivered up before the false Messiah, and the Holy Spirit does all the uttering. All the talking. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Boy, you know, man judges himself pretty liberally, okay? But the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, the Lord fixes a standard. And the Lord's standard is easy, okay? All he wants is for you to love him and make the effort. He knows that you're going to slip up occasionally, and when you repent, he's anxious to forgive, and he will forgive you. But he fixes the standard that he expects you to go by. And you intuitively, you feel and know that standard by spiritual discernment, by the leading, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. But you want to be careful. The ways of man are clean in his own eyes. How you judge yourself. You're not supposed to judge anyone else, but you should at least take inventory of self. And it is true, the old cliche of a man can get a plank in his own eye and tell his brother, let's get that little splinter out of yours. Okay. In other words, he's pretty easy on himself, and God knows that. Verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Your thoughts will prosper. You'll be successful. You commit thy works unto the Lord. That means you commit yourself to him to help you see what's right, to do what's right, using his word as a rule or as a standard. And you will know the difference between the pious and the ungodly in its reference to our Heavenly Father, because the pious will be blessed and the ungodly will have nothing. Okay. Nothing but trouble. Trouble with family, trouble with self, and are miserable indeed. So you want to commit your works to God. Okay. That is to say, let God rule. Don't judge yourself. What everything I do is right. Well, probably not. Okay. You want to go by Father's standard. He said it, and this is it. We're studying it. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. You want to absorb that? The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked of the day, even the wicked for the day of evil. He created everything. He didn't create it to go bad. It went bad on its own. Don't you ever think for a moment God created anything evil. He didn't. It went evil, went bad. Why? Because it chose the bad path, chose the wrong way, chose perversion, or whatever the case might be. It was the choice of the individual. Whether a human being, an archangel, or whoever, a cherubim, or whoever, God created all things for himself. And as it is written, let's do a little documentation here to my thought to back it up from Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find in the end times there'll be people come along. It's not going to happen. It's all the same as it ever was, gainsayers. But then as you get down to verse 6 and 7, God said, I am long-suffering, and it is God's will that all come to repentance. They won't, but he wants them to. So don't ever try to lay any trip of evilness that God caused it. He didn't. He reaches out and helps and raises up anybody that will cry out and say, Dear Father, help me. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart, that's haughty, okay, is an abomination to the Lord. Haughty means one that wants to be worshipped or pretend to be something they're not. It's not only a bad thing, it's an abomination to God. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, though you find wickedness to shake hands on it or swear to it or agree to it, it's going to be punished. You can count on it. God will punish indeed. What? He loves his children. He created all things for himself, his pleasure, quite frankly, as you'll read in Revelation chapter 4, the last verse. And when someone does not give him pleasure, they will not go unpunished. You can depend on it. Verse 6. I want to add one more thought. You want to remember, when things kind of come down around you and it seems like everybody's kind of on your case, you want to stop and take a deep breath and think for a moment. Right? When it gets to where the whole world is wrong and you're right, you're kind of out on a limb all by yourself. Something's wrong. Okay. And it's wrong with you. So you want to analyze and you want to get back to the Father and be part of the family. All people were created by God for himself. Okay. And there are those that God depends on it. Otherwise, it will not go unpunished. Verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity, that's to say guilt, is purged. It goes away. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the reverence of the Lord, men depart from evil. When you study his word, when you love him, you can't help studying his word. Naturally, the evil's going away. You can't participate in it. Why? Because, well, you know how expensive it is. It robs you of every blessing. It robs you of the very presence of God. And that's bad. That's very bad. Our Father does not appreciate that. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, this is a very important verse. You want to remember it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. In other words, if you please Almighty God in your life, in serving him, in working with him, God will see to it that even your enemies are at peace with you. Okay, that's the way it is. If you think God isn't in control, I'll repeat it again. He created everyone for himself. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. In other words, if you rip somebody off and gain great revenue, you're in trouble, okay? It's better just to have a little with righteousness and have the blessings of God. You're far richer because God's going to let you keep it. But if you've connived, you're not going to sleep good at night. You're not going to have peace of mind. And men will hate you. They'll dislike you. Not because you're crooked. Don't let there be any, well, I didn't mean to. Well, you did it, though, didn't you? That does not excuse you in the eyes of God. So that's why it's better just to have a little the right way than a whole bunch illegally. Verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And so it is. God can even offer the plans if you want to know something. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. If you love him, if you do things righteously, and if you are one of God's elect, that's kind of who this is written to, he can alter your plans a little bit. Okay. Verse 10, listen carefully. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. In other words, where does a divine sentence come from? From God. Okay. I mean, it means he's doing things righteously and he's judging righteously. And his mouth is not going to transgress judgment. That's to say, good judgment. Verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. In other words, that standard he sets. If there's any one thing God hates, it's unjust weights. Okay, that's to say, to rob people, to cheat people. All the weights of the bag are his work. This word weights is stones, ebat in the Hebrew tongue. And they're God's way of keeping things straight. I could even take it one step further as far as the stone is concerned and call it the plumb bob, which is a stone that keeps things straight and narrow. God keeps things straight and narrow. And you have a choice. Some might say, well, I could fudge here and make this weight just a little bit in my favor and I'll get ahead. No, you won't. God considers that an abomination. You just robbed yourself of every blessing God intended to give you. You just really messed up. Well, I just wanted to take a shortcut, just a little bit. You robbed yourself. You blew it. God is so hurt and disappointed when someone does something like that. He wants a fair set of measures, okay, in your life. He wants you to be plumb, square, and level in everything you do. So he can bless you. That's where blessings come from. You can can them. You can lose them. You can throw them away. That's real easy to do. Just go against God. Just go against the divine decree. Go with bad weights and see what happens. That, beloved, that applies to many things in your life. That means cheating, okay? Don't ever cheat. Verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Don't worry, if he commits abominations, he won't be king long. But naturally, a righteous king and the throne that's established, like the throne of Almighty God, is eternal. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. You can depend on them. You can count on them. You know, it hurts if you trust someone and you find out you've been disappointed. It's not good. Not good at all. Verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In other words, a king that flies off easy, if you're a wise man, you know how to use tact. You know how to counter it. You know how to get by. And you always will. The sentence that the bad king is ready to pronounce, you can mellow him, okay, with righteousness. Verse 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. And of course, latter rain is the rain that ripens the crop, okay, that gives it the last push. The early rain sprouts the seed, the embryo in the soil, and the latter rain brings forth the harvest. The light of a king's countenance is life. In other words, if you have spiritual discernment, you can tell by the countenance of, and you can, I'll say it, you can play a person like a fiddle if you know how to read countenance and spirit. Not to take advantage, but using just weights and doing what's right in their eye. That brings forth the latter rain and the harvest and the prosperity and the goodness from hearts, that's to say minds. 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Why? Because you can have all the gold you wish, but if you don't have wisdom, you're going to lose it. You can't handle it. Somebody's going to rip you off just sure as you're sitting there. But if you have wisdom, you know how to acquire gold. You know how to acquire silver. You know, and also you know how to keep it. That's what's important. God gives you that ability. But mainly, if you gain wisdom, where does it come from? Loving God. And if you love God, He blesses you and sees that you have everything you need to survive. That may not be a tub of gold, but it'll be plenty for everything you need. 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And the road that departs evil is a road to Christ. Okay? It's that simple. Don't be on the road that's evil. Well, how do I know what the road to evil is? If it's envy, if it's strife, if it's hurt, if it's hate, then you're on the wrong road, friend, and you're going to end up in the ditch, in the way. You need to get yourself together and get back in with God's blessings and take the high road. Verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit is, that was Satan's downfall. He began to think, I'm really something. I'd be the Messiah. Only he wasn't. And it caused his downfall. Only our Father has the right to that Messiahship, Emmanuel, God with us. And pride goes before the fall. You've heard that before, and even stronger here, before the destruction. That's what it'll bring you, is play acting and pretending you're something you're not. God doesn't like that. He considers it an abomination. 19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Dividing the spoil is a ripoff artist, okay? Maybe druggies pumping drugs and everything, and you get to divide up the money, and just around the corner comes the law, and you go to prison for many, many years and so forth. And how many souls did you take down with you by pumping poison into them? Well, how do you think Almighty God feels about that? He wants you gone. And you think you want a blessing? Much better to be of an humble spirit with the needy. The sufferers is really what the Hebrew is more clearly with, than to divide the spoil with a bunch of crooks. Verse 20, He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Trusteth in his word, follows his word, takes his advice. Happy is he. You want to find happiness? You want to find peace of mind? That's where you find it. 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. In other words, wisdom gains respect, and it always does. I don't want you to forget what a prudent man is. It's one that cautiously advances with common sense, okay? Always pleasing to God. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. You listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than they are. It'll always ricochet and it'll always bring sadness. But they name their own punishment. 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Wisdom allows you to think and meditate and to say things that are uplifting to other people, that helps them. Or really, what do you have to say? Okay. In other words, if you don't have something good to say, and I'm not talking about just passing the time or visiting, I'm talking about advice, then if you don't have anything to say, you better keep your mouth shut. Okay. And that's the way you teach your mouth. There's a time to talk, and there's a time to remain silent, and a time to listen. Verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And this is a sweetness that only truth can bring. It's not this syrupy, sweetie stuff that some people lay on you with no meaning or depth behind it. No, it's the sweet truth of God's word, that God hears you, that God created you for himself. That's sweet. That's comforting. And that gives you help. 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, man can fool himself, a man of the world especially. He can always kind of con himself into buying into something that he knows better, but he just can't help himself. 26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. It needs a little bit of work. Let's do it. What it means is your mouth grows hungry, and it encourages you to work a little harder to make a little more money so that your mouth can be fed, okay, or that you can feed your family. In other words, it is a built-in thing. This is why you don't ever have to worry about not feeding a sluggard. That's a lazy person. I'm not talking about handicapped here. Their mouth craveth, and they'll soon go to work. Okay, that's the way it is. 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. He just digs around in it all the time, not happy unless he can. And in his lips there is as a burning fire. He digs a fire pit and falls in it. Be careful of a person like that. Trouble follows them everywhere they go. 28, a froward man, perverted, soweth strife. And a whisperer, that's a gossiper, separateth chief friends. In other words, it can bust up good people. 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. In other words, he talks them into things that are not good for either one of them. It's downhill. 30, he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. He's just an evil person. You don't need someone like that, my friend. And you can recognize them. Well, how can I recognize? Well, they go against God's word, giving you great plans and leading, and you can't document it in God's word. You better find out whose word it is. Okay. Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. That gray hair is a crown of glory. If, you know, there's always conditions. It doesn't mean everybody that's gray-headed, because we got an if here. That means there's a condition connected to it. It's a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Only if it's a person that practices righteousness, that is to say, do what's right, know how to practice discipline, know how to practice tough love, and know how what real love is to be an assistant, a help, and a blessing both to man and our Heavenly Father. And that way, you know, many people like to read God's Word, but they forget about that big old word, if. You know, every promise God makes has a condition to it, okay? And you got to meet that condition or it doesn't apply to you, okay? 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Self-correction is better than someone that can take a whole city in war, even. Okay, it's self-control and the ability to slow the anger, and than someone that can fly off the handle and do damage. Okay, 33 to complete the chapter. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This is a little difficult to understand in this day and time because most people don't know what casting lots are. Okay, a priest cast lots to get an answer from God. So what the verse really means is that you can cast lots right into the lap, but in your lifetime, when you use fair measures, God's going to have the last say so anyway. I want to repeat that again. And forget about casting lots. That law doesn't apply anymore to when the old priest cast the lots through the dice, I'll say, so that you understand what I'm talking about. God doesn't work that way anymore. He gives us an answer a different way through the Lord. Okay, but it still stands that God makes the final decision. Okay, when you do it His way. That's beautiful, but when you understand that and realize that if you follow God, He created everything for Himself, and He expects His children to be a blessing to all they come in contact with. That's the way our Father... Why? Because they're family. Okay, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit Move, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? And please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. It is right for you to discern people, to discern reverends, to discern churches, but don't judge. Okay. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you discern that it's not good, stay away from it. Okay. But don't judge it. That's God's business. You get in God's way and you can cause hurt, okay, to yourself, quite frankly. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. Just talk to him. Let him know you love him. And don't write out some long speech. Talk to him. He's very intelligent. And he likes a conversation directly from you, not that somebody else wrote or something. Talk to him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into questions. LaSasha from California. I had a pastor tell me that John 5, verse 4 is not supposed to be in the Bible. And some of the new commentary Bibles don't have it. Is this true? Well, in some of the ancient manuscripts, it was a comment. Your companion Bible will give you a statement on this. The idea was, it was not that an angel came and touched the water and the first one in it received a healing. Because it was if you read on down, you find it was an intermitting stream, meaning it come in and it left, okay? And this second part, and I'm not going to turn it away, it's fine, okay? Because many manuscripts do have it. And it is believed by certain scholars that it was a prin in some of the originals explaining not that an angel made the water come and go, but what they taught and said the angel did, not that the angel actually did it. Got it? Okay. No harm done. It's fine. Virginia from Georgia. How do you know when God hears your prayers? I think today's lecture answered that for you. God does hear your prayers. Now, there are conditions, though. If you meet those conditions, he may answer your prayer. But especially if you prayed if it were his will, because a Christian that loves God enough to trust his judgment always prays in his will, because God can keep you out of trouble by sometimes not answering a prayer for something that will hurt you or get you in deep trouble or take you away from what it is that God wants. Because as the last verse of today's lecture said, the final decision is always his. Okay, and that's good. That's wonderful. That may offend some, but to one that loves him and trusts him, we want to do it his way. Because he knows a lot better than we do. He always hears your prayer. Crystal from California, is it true that sin against the Spirit is unforgivable? Well, you're kind of shortchanging it a little bit. To sin against the Holy Spirit, if you be one of God's elect and you're delivered up before the false Messiah, and you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you, that's unforgivable. I mean, and it's kind of a shame, because if that were the case, you have to be one of God's elect that's already been judged, and you blow it. You throw it all out the window because you're going to hell. Okay, that's unpardonable. Now, this is documented in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Okay, when you're delivered up before the synagogue, of Satan, don't deny the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. I know God's elect too well. If anything, they will sin the other way. They'll say too much. Okay, Lloyd from Arkansas. Was Mary Magdalena a cousin or a niece to Elizabeth or to Mary? No. She was from Magdala. Okay, was not related to any of that family. Denise from Pennsylvania, how do you plant a seed with an atheist? Well, that's really no different than you would with anyone else. You plant a little seed, a little one, and give God a chance to make it grow or die, okay, or stay dormant. We never know. When you plant a seed, it may be years later that seed will sprout. That's up to God, okay? God always makes the final decision. As a matter of fact, It could be that when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, the seed you planted, they're going to say, hey, that person told me this was going to happen. That was a prophecy that came to pass, and they were correct. Then the seed sprouts. So you don't know. You leave that in God's hands. You don't do any different. Usually your odds, you're plowing in some pretty tough soil when you start trying to plant seeds to atheists. I have been around atheists in my lifetime, and they love to discuss, and they are so very negative, and really sometimes past planting a seed, I don't care that much about discussing with them because it's a waste of time. But many times I have noticed as an atheist nears the time of death, they begin to soften considerably, okay? They begin to want to be convinced a little closer. Alice from Georgia, the dead in Christ shall rise in print. What does this mean? That means, well, it means resurrection. You got to remember, if you have a Strong's Concordance, check out the word resurrect. It has three meanings. And there are three different ways you can raise to a higher level of thinking is to come to truth. That's a resurrection of the mind, so to speak. And to love the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him, that also is a higher level of life than being an atheist. Okay. And then naturally the third meaning is to, as Christ rose from the dead, so did they. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. That's what it means. They're gone. Mary from Illinois, when the son of perdition takes one out of the bed and leaves one, will he take saints as well as sinners? No. You missed the point, and that's dangerous. He takes those that can be deceived. You can't deceive a saint. God said to Satan in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, you can go down there, but you can't touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. I mean, this is a figure of speech of two in one bed, and he takes one. It's the one that's ignorant of God's word. One that knows who Satan is and the fact that he comes first. There is no way you're going to deceive them. As God has said in another place, touch not mine anointed. That's God talking to Satan, and he gives us power over him, okay? So it is not, no saint will be deceived by Satan. Saint simply means one set aside. That's all the word means. One set aside in truth, okay? Anne from Washington. I am confused about baptism. I was baptized as an infant and again later by immersion. In Jesus' name. Later, I was told it has to be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have I still not got it right? The Bible seems to say both ways. What? No, now you're stopping, you're shorting yourself, okay? And that's a shame. Because when you baptize yourself in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? I mean, as a linguist, I want you to look at it. As a linguist, what does the word Jesus mean? It is from Yeshua. Well, what does that mean, Yeshua? It means Yahweh, that's the Father, Savior, that's the Son, and were those two always the Holy Spirit? You've got all three of them. Okay. So what you're doing, you're having some people that their elevator stops a little short of the top floor in knowledge, in wisdom, and they're judging you and confusing you. Okay, your baptism is between you and the Father, and if you're happy with it, don't you let some man rob you. Okay, especially one that's ignorant. That's real sad. You're in good shape. Praise the Lord. If you sin, repent, and you're in good standing. Jason from Tennessee. I'm 28 years old and I'm a recovering drug addict. I have been clean now going on 4 months, and I've been studying with you intensely ever since. I was wondering if you could point me towards some scriptures that could be helpful to someone in my situation? That's my question. Well, I can do it, you bet. Mark 13, Mark the 13th chapter. That's kind of the subject to one prior about two in a bed was talking about, only theirs from Matthew 24. Is that you studying, you know the false one comes first, and God wants you to help him. You have a destiny and a purpose. And drugs, which are satanic, can rob you of it. You have a destiny to be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, which is to say the Antichrist, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, a champion of the people. That's reason enough for you to stay away from drugs, okay? And I'm real proud of you for having made the recovery. You hang tough with it. One little scripture that might help you a lot is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, nothing happened to you, doesn't happen, it's common, it happens to everybody. That's to be confused, to be led astray. But God will never test you over what you can handle, and you can cut it, okay? I want you to remember that, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You can cut it, and he will always, most of all, he will always show you a way out. So don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. You're one of God's champions. You act like it. And again, congratulations, and we're right with you, and there'll be many people praying for you right now to get in there and get going. Keep those traces tight, plow deep. Buck from Texas. When I'm driving down the road in my truck and I want to pray, should I take my cap off as a sign of respect for our Father? If you have a conviction that you should do that and it doesn't danger your driving or anything, that would be fine. But it really isn't necessary because you're working. And I am a strong believer that God loves, if you need him and if you want to talk to him, when you're working, driving, wherever, anytime, any place, God loves you and he wants to hear from you. But if you have a conviction for that, well, fine. But if it endangers your ability to drive or something of that nature, it would not be important. It will not embarrass our Father or take anything away from the true meaning of your talking to him, prayer. Dan from Alabama. My question is, why are the preachers not teaching the coming of Antichrist? I feel everyone should know this, and I feel a lot of people don't know this. Dan from Alabama. Well, you're right. And that's why that we teach it as often as we can. The any moment doctrine that came into existence in the year of our Lord 1830 has grown and grown and grown until that's all people can think about. Any moment, I'm going to be gone. Don't have to. It's a crutch for someone, rather than being an instructor from God's Word, is simply to cop out saying, you don't have to worry, you're not going to be here. And that's bad. Why? Because that leads them right into the bed of Antichrist. Because that's the Antichrist message. I've come to save you. Get on board. We're out of here. There'll be a lot of good Christians, or they think they're good Christians, or just one thing. They haven't read the letter God sent them. And that's why they don't know, is the teachers won't teach the word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and the people kind of, it would seem, some don't want to hear it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So they'll suffer. Debbie from Texas. I'm concerned about decent people who may be on the wrong side of the gulf. There won't be any decent people on the wrong side of the gulf. Only bad people will be on the other side, okay? Exactly where in the Bible does it reveal that they may have a chance in the millennium? Well, the fact of Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, God's elect are a priest with Christ for 1,000 years. What does the priest do? He teaches, okay? And God is always fair. He always uses a fair set of measures. There's a lot of people, they don't have a prayer of a chance. And there are some, as God himself put a spirit of slumber on them, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, verse 4. And this is a time, this millennium of evening up. Also are the decent people mixed in with the really bad people, such as murderers and killers on the wrong side of the Gulf. Well, God doesn't punish people past what they deserve, okay? You don't have to worry about it. And there won't be anybody, even on the bad side of the Gulf, there won't be anybody acting up, okay? Once they're there, they will behave themselves, I guarantee you, okay? There is discipline there. Lisa from Florida, I thank our Father about that He led me to your teachings. Well, thank you. What does the number 11 represent in the Bible? Disorder. Okay, number 11 is disorder. Bob from Michigan. I live by myself with two cats and a dog, and my dog's name is Honey. Could you document where the single Christian is given a purpose or mentioned in the Holy Scripture? Many times in my life, my cousin's life, that God had saved it, we both know now. Well, a single person doesn't have anything to do with whether God loves you or not, or you're serving God. Okay? I'll give you the same scripture chapter I gave the fellow before you, Mark 13. You've got a job to do, a destiny, and whether you're living alone or with somebody, whether you're single or married, okay? You got a job to do. You got to serve God. So that doesn't change that, you know? Be that as it may. Okay, Danny from Texas. I would like to know, sir, please, where can I find in God's letter where it says that all of us will go either to one side of the Gulf or the other? Luke chapter 16, that's the teachings of Jesus Christ in a parable concerning the rich man and Lazarus, okay? Sir, I have never learned so much since I have been studying with you. Please, can we go across the Gulf and help a loved one? Well, you can in across the Gulf, but you can in the millennium, as it is written. The Gulf does not have anything that is a holding place before the millennium. During the millennium, that changes. And in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, you will find there that you can help one that is a mother, brother, father, sister, unmarried, and so forth. If you read it, you'll understand, because you would be one of God's elect, Zadok. This is from Born. Okay, what have I got? I got to find the name. 8.5 years old, Taylor from Florida. I have this question: Why does God make snakes? From Taylor from Florida. Well, he made two different kinds of snakes, or more than that even. And some of them are good. Okay, there's good snakes, just like there are good people, and there's bad snakes, just like there are bad people. So there's good and there's the bad. God, everything God created has a purpose. And we use the snake, the serpent, as a figure of speech, to an analogy or a figure of speech for Satan. But that doesn't, you can't blame that on the snake, okay? And because Satan is the wicked one, and snakes are just naturally snakes. Snakes are pretty good. You take an old rattlesnake as one of the best kind of snakes there is. Why? Well, if you get into his area, 99% of the time, he's going to rattle and warn you, get away from me, I will bite. I will bite you good if you don't clear my path. And he's sitting there. Now, here in Arkansas, we have a copperhead, and he's a tricky little rascal. He likes to get where you might store animal food or feed, because mice are there, and he's there after the mice. Or he likes to get under cucumber leaves and rest in the cool, and when you move the leaf to get a cucumber, whack! No warning, he's got you. He's a bad snake, okay? And he is poisonous. So there's good and there's bad, like everything else. Thanks for the question. John from Georgia. Would you explain Revelation chapter 13, verse 7? I have thanked God for you on several occasions.
Well, I appreciate that.
Okay, thank you much. 13:7 says that the Antichrist, when he comes, will make war with the saints. But what is he coming as? He's coming as Christ. And his war is to try to get you to commit apostasy, which means to change your religion. Not going to happen. Okay, not going to happen at all. He will win most of the people's favor. Why? Because they're not educated to it, and they will worship. End up worshiping him. So it is, unfortunately. Okay, we're out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a great deal. You know why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Okay? You know what? It makes His day. He sent this letter to you for your own good because He created you for Himself. And you're unique, and He wants you to know that. So let Him know you love Him. It makes His day. He'll make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings, if we've helped you.